Good morning and welcome to our worship this morning. Special warm welcome to any visitors that are with us this morning. Pleased to see you to come along. My name is Thompson McKenzie. I'm a second year student at ETS, for those who haven't met me before. And I'm pleased to be leading worship this morning and again this evening at 6 o'clock. So as I said, this evening's worship will be at 6 p.m. Another few notices. Wednesday at 7 p.m, the prayer meeting and Bible study will be led by William Kenyon. And the next Lord's Day at 11 a.m, Ken McLeod, our interim moderator, will be in the morning, and he'll have the privilege of the baptism of Hannah and Martha. At 6 p.m. next Sunday, worship will be led by the Reverend Robert Dale. Just some update on the works to the church. You'll be encouraged to know that we received recently from two trusts the grants of £3,000 and £7,000 towards the cost of the dry rot renovations. After allowing for further gifts and donations, the net cost that has been borne by the congregation fund, the congregational funds, totals £8,400. The last of intimation is about congregational singing. Following the easing of restrictions last Wednesday, we recommence the congregational singing of psalms at the prayer meeting. Although you still had to wear masks, we will be starting to sing psalms this morning. Though we do need to wear our masks, so we will be having the praise played by William at the back, and if we simply stand and then join in the the singing. But remember, and use your masks. And I would just like to give a personal thanks to William over these last months when I've been visiting, because William really has to put in a bit of time. I give him the hymns or the psalms that I wish, and William then has to then try and find recordings of them and get verses which fit in with the ones that I'm wanting. And sometimes we have to come to a compromise. So William, thanks very much for your efforts over these past months. So let's sing to God's glory. Let's start our worship this morning with Psalm 100 from the Scottish Psalter. So that's page 362. And I know that we played this a number of weeks ago, but it is a psalm of praise, and I felt it's a good place to be starting the opportunity of singing together again and giving praise to God's name. So Psalm 100, verses 1 to the end. And it's, version 1. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100. Father, we give you thanks that we once more can lift up your name in sung praise, that we can sing our praises out to you. In the first stanza of the psalm this morning, all people that in earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. We pray, Lord, for the day when all in earth will sing your praise, when all will come before you and rejoice. Lord, we know that you're the God indeed. You are above all power and above all creation. We give you thanks for the gift of your creation. It reflects your glory in its beauty, its delicacy, and in its power. It reflects your perfection in its balance. Perfect is your creation for the existence of life, the existence of plant, animal, and humanity. But you're no distant God, no distant watchmaker. You are with us and you enter into our lives on a personal basis. You created us to be in union with you, and it is our sin and our actions that has separated us. Part of our nature since the first man, Adam, decided to rebel against your simple desire and his command, your simple command. But despite our wrongdoings, you have given us a gift of your Son, that by your grace, by your mercy, we may accept him as our Saviour. That in accepting him as our Saviour, in repenting of our sins, we once more can be in union with you. As our sins have separated us from you, Christ now intercedes for us, and we give you thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit. As your Son intercedes for us, your Holy Spirit sanctifies us and renews us each day. Christ's sacrifice was done once. Once your perfect Son gave his life for us, and forever our sins will be forgiven. But our Holy Spirit renews us each day. And as your Spirit renews us, we ask that we become more Christ-like, walking in your Spirit, following Christ's example. We pray for your church, Lord, that it shall not rest and it will not stall in the face of opposition until people have heard your word and people sing your praises. We see the obstacles that are put in the way of preaching your word. We often think of those, the church that is persecuted across the world, and we give you praise for the strength that you give them daily to still rise and preach and teach your word in example and in speech. But we think also of the opposition your church faces here at home. We think of the times where meetings are cancelled by local authorities removing consent. The times that public trusts remove their permission to use premises. But we also are reminded, Lord, of your power, and that these things will not stop. The praising of your word. And we see this week, Lord, for example, Destiny Church in Edinburgh, where after being refused permission to use public spaces, they have won the case, they have glorified your name, and the council has had to back down and apologise for not allowing us to preach your word, for not allowing us to be true to your teaching. And Lord, that is the important part. Not that we just preach Christ crucified, but that we preach your teachings in their entirety. Not just the bits that man likes to hear. Not just the good bits about love and peace. But you have a plan for our lives. You have a desire about how we lead our lives. That plan is not a plan that is always open to public recognition. But help us to stick with your teachings even when they are unpopular. The simple things we take for granted, that marriage is between man and woman, that we will stay true in the face of opposition. We pray for renewal, Lord, and we pray for revival in this land and across the world. But we pray, Lord, that the starting point of that renewal and revival is within each of us. It is within our hearts, and it is within our prayer. As we set the example, we become beacons of your light and of your message. Let our life reflect you. Let us bring glory to you, and let us give honour to you. And we pray that we can work together across our denominations to bring your word to the entire world, to bring your truth to life. But we can only do that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit filling us and our desire to be moved by you. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Morning, boys and girls. It's good to see you this morning. Now, unfortunately, I'm probably a wee bit far away, but just got a few photos to show you this morning. Who did you come to church with this morning? Who brought you to church this morning? Did you come yourselves? No. So, who drove the car this morning to church? Your dad? Yep. And Samuel, who did you come with this morning, Samuel?
Joe.
Sorry, I can't hear it. Daddy, so you came with your mum, your dad, and your brother as well? Yeah. And your wee sister, of course. So, yep. So, we come together as a family. And this morning, I want to sort of think of the family. And this is a picture of my family. It was a long time ago, as you can see. So, this is my wife, myself, and our baby daughter, and that was her probably just about a year or so. And then this was just taken about 18 months ago. So this is my daughter on her wedding day. and this is her husband. So this is Wallace. And obviously, that day, as Wallace and Rachel got married, Wallace became a member of our family. So Wallace previously was known to us, but he wasn't a member of our family. And then when they got married, he became a member of our family. And a quick final picture is not of my family members, but of some friends. Okay, so you have two of my work colleagues who I had the privilege of working with for the best part of 20 years. And then we have the chap in the right hand, will be in the left hand side of this photo, and his name is Dill. And Dill I've met several times when I've been in Nepal. And through the years, Dill and I have built up a friendship. And obviously, through the years of working together, I've also made friends with the women in the photo, right? My staff. So, friends can be just as important as our family. But we also have another kind of family. Okay? And in prayer this morning, I used a title for God. Did anybody know what it was? It would refer to family? I hope I did. So, sometimes we refer to God as Father. Okay? So, the idea is that we belong to a family, and a family helps support us. We have parents who care for us, and we have brothers or sisters who give us companionship, and later in life can give us support. Also, though, because we're human, things don't always go perfectly, and sometimes we can have difficulties in families. Sometimes we don't always get on. And similarly with friends, we build up relationships, and those relationships become supportive. But as we said, we speak of God as Father, and as Father, then we portray the image of the church as a family. And when Jesus was on earth, he spoke about his family. And at times, he was distant from his earthly family. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they didn't understand him at times because they didn't understand his message. And he became separated from them. They weren't always in the same wavelength. But Jesus also welcomes us as part of his family. That whoever does the will of God is part of Jesus' family. And Jesus wanted to emphasize that all people who loved and sought after him were welcome to join his family. So what does that mean for us? It means that we can do God's will and be part of Christ's family as well. Family is just not about being related by blood, right? By having mums and dads, brothers and sisters or cousins, aunts and uncles. It can be about being adopted and being accepted into a group. And we are united through the bond of Christ and become a family with one another through Christ. So although we're not related by blood, we are related through faith. We're related through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts of family, for the support and love which they can help us experience. And we are sorry that as parents, as brothers and sisters, we don't always treat one another with the full respect that we deserve. But you have asked us to join your family. And there we see the perfect Father in you, and we have the example of the perfect Son in your Lord Jesus Christ, who was prepared to follow you even to the ends of the world and even to the cross. And these things we give thanks and praise. Amen. Let's sing again to God's praise in Psalm 136. And that's page 197 of Sing Psalms. And we'll sing verses 3 to 9. So page 177. Sorry, I think I gave the wrong page number to begin with there. Give glory to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. Great wonders he alone performs. His love will fail us never. Psalm 136, verses 3 to 9. This morning are taken from the Old Testament in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5.
What grade is it?
I'm not sure what page it is in the... Sorry, I didn't realise you said... I'll get you the page in a minute. It's page 949. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest, my glasses are steaming up this morning. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects his own all peoples. And the New Testament reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And that's page 1170 to 1171. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, pages 1170 to 1171. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by your hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Let's continue our praise in Psalm 94 from the Scottish Psalter, page 353. Psalm 94 of the Scottish Psalter, page 353. And we're singing from verse 7 to verse 12. Verse 7, yet say they, God that shall not see, nor God of Jacob know. Ye British people understand, fools, when wise will ye grow. So Psalm 94, verses 7 to 12. Let's pray. Lord, you say that your word will go out and will not come back empty. As we look at your word this morning, we ask that it speaks to our hearts, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. These things we ask through Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And as I was preparing for the sermon this morning, it reminded me of a conundrum that one of our BB officers used to ask each year at camp. And the conundrum goes that you're on a journey, you're in a forest, and you're seeking the road to truth and freedom. And you come to a junction, and there is a choice. There is a road to truth and freedom, or the road to slavery and deceit. But there is no signpost. So which way do we go? Well, at the junction is a guide. But we can only ask the guide one question. And it's not simply, which way do I go? Because like everything in life, things aren't that simple. You don't know if he is from the clan of the truth tellers who cannot tell a lie and therefore will direct you the right way. Or if he is from the clan of the non-truth tellers, and therefore he will send you in the wrong way, to the road of slavery and deceit. So what question would you ask him? My question to you this morning is not in relation to that conundrum, but a simple question about which road are you taking in life? Will we follow the road to freedom or the road that leads us back into slavery? Whether we are Christians or non-Christians, it's a crucial decision we have to make. We can choose the law, the road of the law and constant bondage as we try to strive to meet its commands. Or is the road following Christ and the cross and the freedom that Jesus offers us in life? The Galatians, as we've read through the three chapters, came to faith and embraced the gospel by faith in Christ alone. But now we have a group amongst them saying that this is not good enough. Their worth in God's eyes is not complete. To be truly acceptable to God, they have to also keep the Mosaic law. But this is misleading. Last week we looked at Abraham, the man of faith. Was he saved by being circumcised? Was he seen as being righteous because he was circumcised? No, that didn't come, that commandment didn't come for another 14 years. Were they saved? Was he deemed to be righteous because he followed Mosaic law? Most certainly not. That didn't come for another 450 years. He was credited or counted as faithful because he believed God's promises. He came to a point in his life when he accepted that he needed to depend on God, not on his own actions. Verse 6 is clear. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham did not come to faith by physical means, by external works and actions, but by belief in God's promises. We too share in that internal renewal by turning our hearts to be Christ-focused and Spirit-led. Verses 10 to 14 contrast for us two roads we can take in our life and the results and implications they have for our lives. Verse 10 and 11 highlight that route that we are often so quick to take, the law road, the road that puts us in charge of our own destiny, the road that will never bring us peace or security, but a road which we so often follow because it brings us glory. And those verse 13 and 14 brings good news that Jesus has created a new road that will reunite us with God, that will bring peace and security which we so desperately seek in our own efforts. But it is a road that is not navigated by us, but by faith in Christ, not by our actions. Christ does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The gospel road, the road of good news and freedom, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the law road is a dead end. And that's a most apt phrase. It goes nowhere and leads to death and separation from God. The alternative is to follow the gospel road of faith in Christ. So let's look at that gospel road. Let's look at, first of all, the road of the law. Paul's blunt about the outcome for those who choose this path. He writes, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And the important part there is to do them. We are bound, if we follow that road, to fulfil 100% the teachings of God's law. But Paul points out that no one can be justified by legal observance, as no one other than Jesus has kept the entirety of the law. So anyone attempting salvation under the law, under good behaviour, is under a curse. And Paul should have flashing lights on the way to that road junction, shouting danger, caution. Because it's not just the irreligious, the immoral and ungodly who come under the curse and follow the road of the law, but the religious, the scrupulous, and those that live by moral correctness. It's no matter how we try to be perfect, we cannot love God with all our hearts. We do not always love our neighbours. We're human, and our human nature is to follow worldly distractions and put our priorities first at some point in time. We are by nature lawbreakers, and we have an even bigger problem. If our religious instruction is to try harder and to simply lead a better life, if our teaching is but a diet of spiritual morality, we are fueled We are supercharged to go ever faster on this dead-end road. This only leads us further into a pit. And when I was younger, we used to have a saying, when in a hole, stop digging. And if this is the road that you're on, the road of the law, please stop. Please think about where that road is taking you in life. If we live by the law, we will be judged by the law. And if we cannot keep all of its commands, we will be convicted by the law. And in the living by the law, God commands 100%. It's not good enough to try our best. It's not good enough to nearly get there. We have to be 100% committed and sticking to it. So who can keep the law? As we've said, certainly not us. As Christians, we know we're lawbreakers. Man's fallen nature makes us a sinner. We cannot keep the law. And we are condemned by the law. It exposes our failures, our inability to obey it, and our separation from God. And yet, there are many who still think they can make their own way in life, that they can still bring their own salvation. And who are these people? Well, simply, they don't exist. They're deluded. Luke records Jesus' parable about those who believed they could live by the law. In chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, Luke writes, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So we see in Jesus' own words, the Pharisee who attempted to keep the Mosaic law sees himself as righteous, as just, and he looks down on others. Yet he could not uphold the law. Each year in Jerusalem, there's a high priest prepared to enter the Holy of Holies within the temple to meet God and to offer sacrifices for the sins of the Israelites. He first had to offer sacrifices for himself, for his own sin. Because the Pharisee was without blemish, he himself had sinned and needed forgiveness to be made clean before entering God's presence. So we have that even those who would be our earthly intercessors, mediating between man and God, are sinners who need to repent of their wrongdoings, who fall short of God's law. How then can they intercede for us when they cannot stand before God? So we are sinners, we are not righteous, but we can be deemed as being righteous. We can be justified if we have faith in Christ as our Saviour. If we are part of him by faith, if we dwell in Christ and he dwells in us, we can be seen by God as just and righteous. We need to follow the gospel road, the road of faith in Christ. Because Christ is the only one who can intercede. He is the only one who can stand before God. He is the only one who is sinless. As Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 1:16-17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" And Paul further writes in chapters 5 and 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So, as sin entered by Adam's disobedience, so salvation enters through Jesus' obedience to God, even to death on the cross. Christ died and bore the curse of our sin. And for those of us who accept Christ as our Saviour, we have died with him. And as we have died with him, as he rose from the dead and conquered sin, so do we also rise with him and conquer sin. So we are renewed. We are no longer under law, but under God's grace. And this is the good news. So what are the implications for us of the two roads that we can choose? There is the law road and its leading of believers out of the liberty of grace into the bondage of legalism. One of those religious words that we band around, legalism. But legalism is simply an adherence to the moral law rather than to personal Christian faith. Justifications by our actions rather than by God's grace. And sadly, an event that is still too common today. Our old nature loves religious legalism because rules and regulations enable us to appear holy without really having to change our hearts. Think about it. Simple. No smoking, no drinking. We go to church, we attend prayer meetings, we help our neighbours, maybe even help the needy and desperate on occasions. These give us an appearance of holiness, both externally to others and to our own conscience. They make us feel good. We say, "Of course I'm saved. I lead a good life. I follow the teachings of Jesus." The problem with the law road is you do not believe the teachings of Jesus. Jesus came not to give us a moral code to live by, but a route to faith and salvation. We have to believe in the promises of God and in the teachings of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and faith in him alone is the only way to salvation. But why did God give us the law? What purpose does it then serve? Why did God give the law to Moses in Mount Sinai? Luther and Calvin give us three purposes of the law, and they're as relevant today as when given to Moses in Mount Sinai. The first is to lead us to faith, to lead us to Christ, to restrain evil, and to determine the behaviour of believers. For Calvin, it was first a punitive purpose of bringing us to faith. It renders us inexcusable, making us aware of our sin and wrongdoing against God. We can't say, "I didn't know it was wrong. I wouldn't have done it if I'd known it was that I shouldn't have done it." It makes us aware of how life should be led and where our shortfalls are. Calvin writes, "Naked and empty-handed, we flee to his, that's God's mercy, repose entirely in it. hide deep within it and seize upon it alone for righteousness and merit. The law shows us our failings. Having your sins exposed before us by God's grace and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we seek salvation in Jesus Christ. Through God's love and mercy, realising it is in His mercy that we are justified. This is relevant to all humanity, whether they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour or not. It highlights we cannot meet the requirements of the law. None of us are perfect. No matter how we live, we all have flaws. We cannot fulfill our purpose or glorify God. Yet our hope is not lost. God, from the time of Adam, wronging against him, breaking the one commandment he was given not to eat of the tree of knowledge, had planned for the redemption of man, that he would once more be free from the penalty of sin and have union with God. Secondly, the law limits the actions of the criminal and so protects community. It sets clear boundaries for behaviours. If we look at where we remove these boundaries, we see where behaviour falls and becomes ever more sinful. As I touched on this morning, as we see how society slowly moves removes one part of God's law and changes it, so things then escalate. God teaches that marriage is between man and a woman. Society becomes uncomfortable with it, changes the definition of marriage, and so we start to see a persecution of those who still hold faith. The third use is the principal use of the law, and for Calvin its proper use, to direct the behaviour of Christians. Calvin sees the law as the best tool to teach us God's will and to exhort us to do it. It will enable us to step back from wrongdoing, to pause, to think, and to act properly. He writes, "By frequent meditation upon it, we will be aroused to obedience, be strengthened in it, and drawn back from the slippery path of transgression." It teaches and exhorts believers to walk in God's ways. As Luther and Calvin expounded, the proper use of the law is to expose us, restrain us, and convict the lawless, the sinner, you and I. As Paul writes in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Rather, the road to freedom is by faith. We are saved by our faith in Christ alone. We are justified in Christ alone. We can be freed from the curse of the laws by following the gospel road, by accepting Christ as our Saviour. In verse 13, Paul is clear. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ substituted himself for us. Often it is seen that Christ is cursed because he is crucified on the cross. But the curse is not about physically hanging on a tree. In the Old Testament, when a person was executed, usually by being stoned to death, then they were hung on a tree as a symbol of divine rejection and being excluded from God's people. The offender was not cursed because he was hung in the tree. Rather, he was hung in the tree as a sign of his curse, of his sign of his rejection by God. Alistair Begg highlights that Christ's crucifixion, Christ hanging on the tree, is the evidence of Christ becoming a curse for us. That he became sin for us. And Paul, a trained Pharisee, was well aware of the law and how this would have reverberated with the Jews, or the former Jews, within the congregation at Galatia. And he uses this to demonstrate that Christ on the cross experienced the curse of divine rejection because of our sin. Christ, the Son of God, endures separation from his Father because he becomes our sin, and sin separates us from God. In carrying that curse for us, he freed us from the curse of the law. For here we see that Christ substitutes himself for us. In verse 13, he received the judgment that we should have received, so that in Christ Jesus, in verse 14, we receive the blessing that he earned. As Paul writes, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And in the 2 Corinthians 5:21, again Paul writes, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If Jesus Christ became a sinner for us, then we have become righteous in him. Our receiving the blessing through Christ means we are regarded by God as if we were perfectly righteous and flawless. The great news is our Saviour gained, our salvation gained through Christ is more than the forgiveness of our sin. Our sin is not just simply wiped out. Rather, we have become perfect in God's sight, and we remain perfect in God's sight through Jesus Christ. We do not have to continue to try and earn blessings from God by human effort. To go back to verse 1, that would be foolish. Or in Scots term, that would be a bit glaikit. He has sent his Son, our Saviour, into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're still on the law road and are hearing this today, it's not too late. It's never too late. You can do a U-turn. We can change roads. We need to repent. We need to declare our wrongdoings and change the directions of our lives. We require to accept Christ as our Saviour. You can be transported onto the gospel road, the road of life and the road of good news. For those of us who are on the gospel road, who know the wonders of a personal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are taught not to disregard the law, but to use the law as a model for our lives. That as we follow the law, we reflect God's glory and bring honour to him. We are saved by our belief in God's promise through faith in Christ alone. But the law gives us the direction to strive towards in becoming more Christ-like in our thoughts and our actions each day. Let us pray. Father, our nature takes us on the road of the law. We wish to follow a road where we can tick boxes, amass points and claim credit. But we are flawed. We cannot meet your standards. We are separated from you because of our sin. But your love for us is so great that you have given us an alternative. You have given us your Son as our Saviour, as our Redeemer, that he will pay the price for our sin, that he substituted himself on the cross. and died for us. We give you thanks for his sacrifice and for those who are contemplating in their hearts which road to follow. We pray that your Spirit will move within them and that by your grace they will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Saviour. These things we ask in his name. Amen. We'll close this worship this morning listening to a piece of the hymn Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Just we'll sit and contemplate on the words about how Christ is the cure of our sins, and that is simply through his sacrifice on the cross. So Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Sing praise this morning during the Psalms. Can we just be upstanding for the benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.